Tonight's reading is from Proverbs chapter 1, starting at verse 8 and going on to verse 33. And that's on page 635 in the church Bibles. So that's Proverbs verse 1, starting at chapter 1, starting at verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I, in turn, will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They'll look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. This is God's word.
Thanks, Rich, for reading that for us. Please keep that passage open there in front of you. It's page 635. If you want to flip back to the first page, that would be really good as we go through it together. We're in this new series in Proverbs. We looked at the introduction last week, and as we start this evening, I thought it would just be good for us to just recap a little bit about where we've been. What did we see in this great introduction to this book in verses 1 to 7? Well, we saw that Proverbs work like this, that God gives wisdom to human beings, people like Solomon, King Solomon, we get in verse 1, and wise human beings whom God has blessed with his wisdom then pass on their wisdom to us. That's what we saw first of all. And then we saw that wisdom was not simply sort of philosophical musings or things for sort of academics or sages to contemplate, but it's for real life, flesh and blood, nitty-gritty decision making, that we might know how to skillfully navigate through the situations and decisions of life in the light of God's word. Wisdom generally, and Proverbs in particular, is about navigation. That's what we thought about last time. It's about how we choose the paths that we take, that we're to learn how to choose the right path to take in any given situation. And we also saw that wisdom was available to everyone, except for one type of person. We saw that it's available to all those who are teachable, those who are young or old, simple or wise, immature or mature. It's there for us if we're willing to be teachable, but it's not for the fool. He's the exception. The fool excludes himself, and he excludes himself because he doesn't get the key to wisdom, which we found in chapter 1, verse 7. Just look down there at chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. To begin on the path of wisdom, we must fear the Lord. What did that mean? It meant to have a high view of God and a low view of us, to recognize humbly that we're not wise and that wisdom comes from God alone, and to look to him as the source of all wisdom. If we fear the Lord, we can walk with the wise, but if we are proud, if we despise him and his word, then we will follow the fools to their destruction. That's what we saw last time. This week, in this chapter, Solomon, he gives us two appeals or two lectures which expand on this theme of learning to be wise, how we can learn to be wise. And the NIV sort of divides them up there into two sort of sections with subheadings. But we'll get to that in a moment. What we're going to see is that these two sections, these two lectures, have something in common. They're to do with listening. Both of them are to do with listening. Solomon shows us here that who you listen to will affect the way you walk. It'll affect the way you navigate life. And this is going to be a common theme all the way through Proverbs, all the way up to the end. It matters who we listen to, for good or for ill. There are some people we should pay attention to because they're wise, and there are some people we should ignore because they're only going to lead us into error and destruction. So the wise person, they learn when to listen and when to close their ears. They learn whose counsel to listen to and whose to reject. Now, in order to understand how these two lectures here work, we need to see, first of all, who the original hearer is. And the first nine chapters of this book, this introduction that we have, they're all directed towards a young man. And the writer here calls him my son. Now, he may or may not be the biological son of Solomon. We're not told that here, and therefore it doesn't really matter. What matters is that in order for us to really benefit from what we see here, we have to understand that it's spoken to a young man. We have to, if we like, put ourselves in his shoes or in his sandals, if you want to be sort of more historically accurate. Now, that's going to be easy for some of us, but not so easy for others. It's going to be easier for us if we are a teenage young man or in your early 20s. That should be fairly straightforward. And there are some of us who are a little bit older who can just about remember our teenage years as a young man. But there are some of you here, I know for sure, that you've never been a teenage young man and you never are going to be. And so for you, you need to use your imagination a little bit more. You need to put yourself in his shoes so that you can understand where the writer is coming from, why he says what he says here. I'm going to try and help you to do that along the way if you're thinking, I can't do that. I'll try and help you to do that. So as we've got this passage, we've got these two appeals, these two lectures to this young man, and the first appeal is from a godly father to his son. That's in verses 8 to 19. And the second is from a woman called Wisdom, and she appeals to the simple, or to mockers and fools. And that's in verses 20 to 33. So the first appeal, the first lecture, from a godly father to his son. And his message is, don't fall in with the crowd. You need to picture in your mind, use your imagination, you're in the home. Imagine a young man with his mum and his dad. Verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So what do we note here? First of all, parents have a responsibility to clothe their children with God's wisdom. This mother and father here, they're not just any parents. These are parents who fear the Lord. These are wise and godly parents. And because of their fear of the Lord, they're seeking to teach their children how to navigate through life and make godly decisions. So the home is a school where children learn from their parents' curriculum. and it sets the path of their lives. And that's a massive responsibility, isn't it? And we feel a bit of this if we are parents, that great responsibility. But it's also a great reward, and this is what comes in verse 9. Your father's instruction, your mother's teaching, they are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Those two objects, they're symbols of beauty and victory, of winning. So in other words, if a young person listens to the godly teaching of their parents, they're going to be attractive to others in character and successful in life. Now, isn't that what we want for children? That they'll be attractive to others in their character and that they'll be successful in life. Well, if you want that, parents, you need to help them to navigate. Here's the other side of that practical wisdom. And this is where it's pointed. Young people need to listen to their godly parents. Well, that's pretty radical, isn't it? And some of you are sort of twitching in your seats at this point. We're not to forsake their teaching. We're not to dismiss it. And most teenagers think their parents' advice is a bit of a headache and a pain in the neck, but it's a crown and a necklace, we're told here. Now, by the grace of God, this is my personal experience in my life. I was blessed to grow up in a home with godly parents who taught me how to navigate in God's ways, that they taught me God's word and how to live. And it's my testimony that some of that is in practice in my life, but I wish that I'd listened more than I did, and I would have saved a lot of trouble if I had done. Proverbs just begins here with giving us this radical concept that parents are to help their children to navigate life through God's word, and that children are to listen to their godly parents and trust their judgment. Well, that's pretty something. We could stop there, really. That's a pretty heavy application for this evening, but there's more to it. One particular concern that all godly parents have is that their children might fall in with the wrong crowd. That's a good concern. It's a right concern. At some point, when you are raising children, the parents' influence starts to wane, and the influence of friends starts to increase. And that's what the father here is speaking about. It's a right concern that we care about who our children's friends are, who they're listening to. And the reason for that is what we've seen in the last part of Proverbs, that the young are often connected with those who are easily led, who are called the simple in this book. And here the father warns the son in advance that there are going to be many people who are going to seek to lead them astray, and that they'll be tempted to be led astray. They might want to be led astray. Let's not just skip over that. The father here warns them in advance. He doesn't leave it too late. He prepares his son for the temptations that are going to come later. He appeals to his son, don't listen to those sinners when they come. Don't go along with the crowd when it asks you to go along with it. These are the kinds of things that they're going to say. This is verses 10 to 14. Let's read that. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We'll get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. Let's look at those verses. What is it here that appeals to young men in particular? And we'll see as well that actually this appeals to more than just young men. But what is it particularly here that these people say that is going to appeal to young men? Well, first of all, the first verse here in verse 11 is group acceptance. Come along with us. See, all young people want to be part of the group. They want to be on the inside. They don't want to be left out. And that's why, if you look in our cities, that's why gangs are so popular and people don't betray their gangs. They want to be in. It's why you always find young people in groups. And the father warns here that sinners will come and say to you, you can be one of us. You can be like us. And that's appealing. Because you'll be tempted to do anything to fit in with the crowd. And we know that that's not just young people, don't we? We feel this in the workplace, don't we? We feel it in our families. We love to be accepted in the group. It's a temptation for us. It's appealing for us. The second appeal to the young man is excitement. Look at what they're doing here in these verses. They're planning an ambush. They're lying in wait until their foe comes along. This is a thrill ride. This is exciting. This is doing stuff that you know you're not really supposed to do, that carries a risk of being caught, but feeling like I can get away with it. See, the sinful crowd offers excitement. The world offers excitement to us. It says, come our way, and it'll be a thrill for you. That's the second appeal. The third thing is power. And it's power in the form of violence here. This is kind of coupled with the excitement temptation. There's an excitement to violence too, but this is power here. And young men in particular are tempted by violence. Now, we know that's an issue in schools. We know it's an issue on the sports field. We see it reflected in our prisons. And you even see it in the kind of computer games that young men like to play. Violence itself has an appeal to our hearts because it gives us power over someone else. It makes us feel wonderful because we're able to play God in someone's life. We can decide, even to the extent where we can decide to take away someone else's life. What power there is there that we can send someone to the grave? That's appealing to us. And the fourth thing is probably the big lure in this speech, easy money. Down here in verse 13, we'll get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us, we will all share the loot. This is the big lure, easy money. Come with us and you can be rich. You can have all that you desire. So the violence and the excitement, they're really a means to an end. Come with us, you can have everything. So it's a very enticing appeal for us. An exciting, powerful, fulfilling life is promised by the world out there. If only you're going to go their way. And young people, you need to be really alert that this pull is going to come if it hasn't come already. But all of us, this is our warning too, isn't it? Don't we feel this too, that the world offers us something wonderful, something exciting and fulfilling. If only we'll just compromise on just a few things. I wonder, are we listening to that voice? Are we tempted to go that way, the world's way, to gain what it promises, a bit of excitement here, a bit of power over here, a bit of wealth? If only we'll just compromise on one or two ethical issues, maybe we'll do that. Or maybe we're just tempted to fit in with everybody else. If we feel that voice calling us, then we need to listen to a different voice. We need to listen to the Father again in verse 15. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. And these men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. Look at the foolishness here of heeding the call of the world to join in with its ways. See the picture here, it's a navigation picture, isn't it? It's a walking picture, a path. And these people, they're going along a path, and they're not just going, they're speeding, rushing along it. And they're walking into a trap that they've made for themselves. They're walking into death. And he says, he gives us this strange picture in the middle, and he says really that this isn't just a wrong path, it's a stupid path. That's what verse 17 is talking about. This bird, how useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. So a bird won't go into a trap if it sees you laying it out and you know putting the food down on the trap. It will know it's a trap. Birds are pretty clever like that. But he says, these human beings, they're stupider than birds. It's like they're laying a trap for themselves. It's like they know it won't work, but they chase it anyway. We can't resist the glittering lure of wealth, and we fall into its trap. And so the point to the young man, the point to this man's son, is pretty clear. Don't listen to the call of the world. You may gain friends. You may get excitement or power or even tremendous wealth, but you'll lose everything in the end. Or as another wise man once put it, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? That's the first appeal. Here's the second appeal, verses 20 to 33, the second lecture. The first was a father to his son. He said, don't go along with the crowd. And here we see a woman called Wisdom who speaks to the simple or mockers or fools, and her message is repent. So this voice we hear in the second part of our passage, it's a new voice that we haven't heard yet, but we will hear her speak again as we go through this book. And it's Wisdom herself who calls. So one of the things that the writers of Proverbs often do is they personify ideas or concepts, and they make them into a person and then have them speak to us. And so God's wisdom is personified here as a woman. So when she speaks as if she is the Lord. And that's worth just sort of mentioning here that some people have misunderstood this and twisted this. This is not saying that God is female. Nor is it a statement on gender. It's not saying that women are wiser than men, although sometimes you can see why people draw that conclusion. But what it is, it's a tool of the writer, and he's using it to drive home his point to us. And to understand why that's the case, we need to put ourselves in the sandals of the young man. So you may have noticed this, but just as young men tend to listen to their friends, they also tend to listen to beautiful women. I don't know if you've realised that. And in this book, we meet two women who potentially hold attraction for the young man. And they're sort of competing for his love, in a sense. Later on, we're going to meet a woman called Folly. And we don't see her yet. She comes later on in the book. And she seeks to entice him to her ways. But we begin here by hearing the real beauty of this book, the real beauty here. Woman Wisdom, and she speaks to us directly. We're to listen to her voice. We're to be astonished by her beauty. We're to desire her. And in the end, we're to marry her. We're to love her for all of our days. And here she catches our attention by preaching on the streets. Verse 20. Out in the open, Wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. Who's she speaking to? Well, she speaks to those who have already heeded the call of the world, those who have listened to the call of the world and who have already gone and are living its ways. She calls to those who didn't heed the Father's wisdom, but have already started to walk on the world's path. She speaks to fools, to young fools and old fools as well. And her cry is that they repent and turn to a different path. Verse 22. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. If sinners would only turn back to God, repenting of their sin and their foolishness, then God would open up the path of life to them. That's what she's saying. And it's the gospel appeal, isn't it? It's exactly that. Repent at my rebuke, and I will pour out my thoughts to you. I'll make known to you my teachings. Now, there's something going on here in these verses and in the verses before, which might hold all kinds of echoes for us that we might start to recognize. There are all kinds of these little hints that remind us of the events surrounding the death of Jesus. So in the first part of this passage, we saw an innocent man whose blood was shed, who descended into the grave. We saw a crowd who were happy to go along with that death rather than stand up for his innocence. We saw those like Judas who make easy money from it all. And now in this second lecture, we see mockers hurling abuse. And we've got to ask the question, is there a way back for these people? Is there a way back for these people who have gone this way? Can they turn round? And as we do, we ask the questions for ourselves as well, don't we? We ask the questions for us because we know that we've been rebellious, well, we've gone our own way, that for us, it was for our sin that Christ died, that we're responsible by our rebellion for his death. And we ask, can there be a way back for us too? Is there a way back for these people? And is there a way back for us? Well, the answer is yes. That's what she says here. And that's what the New Testament says too. So the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 3, he's speaking to the people of Israel, those who are immediately responsible for the death of Christ, who were there in the crowds on those days. And in the speech that he gives them, he tells them, first of all, of their responsibility for the death of Christ. And then he says this. This is Acts chapter 3, verse 17. "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he'd foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." See, both Woman Wisdom and the Apostle Peter both say that there is a way back if you've gone down the sinner's road. If you will repent and turn to God, then you can be forgiven and enter into relationship with him. "Repent at my rebuke," she says, "then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings." It's good news that Woman Wisdom declares to us here. But will we turn? Will we repent? That's the next question. Or will we be a fool? Will we be someone like Judas who doesn't turn around? What a fool he was. Rather than turning back to God with sorrowful repentance, instead he drives on down the path that he's set for himself. And in the following verses in Proverbs chapter 1, we see Woman Wisdom describe many who are like him, who are going to respond in the same way to the call to repentance. Verse 24. "Since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice, and do not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes." Now, these are very troubling words for us. Woman Wisdom's no pushover, is she? She declares in no uncertain language the danger of going down the sinner's road and refusing to repent. See, all could turn to God in repentance, but many have already set their trajectory. They continue in their proud foolishness, insisting that they're right, refusing to repent and turn. And J.C. Ryle, who was a 19th century preacher, bishop, he wrote this on these verses, and he wrote it as a warning to young men in particular who have heard the gospel, but who were putting off repentance until later. They decided that they didn't want to do it now, but they thought that maybe later on, once I've got a bit older, then I can sort things out and I can turn to God then. This is what he writes to them. "I dare say that you're planning on a late repentance. You do not know what you're doing. You're planning without God. Repentance and faith are the gifts of God, and they're gifts that he often withholds when they have been long offered in vain. I grant you, true repentance is never too late, but I warn you at the same time, late repentance is seldom true. I grant you, one penitent thief was converted in his last hours on the cross, so that no man might despair, but I warn you, only one was converted that no man might presume. I grant you that it's written, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him. But I warn you also that it's written by the same Spirit, since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. Believe me, you will find it no easy matter to turn to God whenever you please. Serious stuff, isn't it? We ignore wisdom's call to repent at our peril. We must not put it off, as we may leave it too late. But she does leave us with hope. Hope for us who have gone down this road. Look at verse 32. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. There is hope, but only if we will hear her call to repent and listen and turn. I'm going to close just with a question. Whose voice are you listening to? This passage gives us a few options. Are we listening to the world's? Are we tempted to go that way? Well, Proverbs gives us a big warning, and it offers us an alternative. We're to listen to the voice of the Father, who warns us, don't stray onto that path. Don't fall in with the crowd. And for those of us who perhaps have already gone that way, who have started on the sinner's road, who have turned to the way of the world, well, Proverbs gives us an alternative voice too. It says, listen to the gospel call of wisdom. She calls you to repent, and she promises life if you will. Let's listen well together. Let's pray together. Lord God, help us to hear what you are saying in your word. Lord, help us to avoid the path of evil people, that we might stay away from those who lead us down the wrong road. Lord, that we might be wise in the company we keep. Lord God, too, we ask that you would help us to repent if we have gone the wrong way. Lord, for those of us who know in our hearts that we have listened to the world's voice, that we are living in a way that is not pleasing to you. Lord, we ask that you would forgive our sins, show mercy to us. Lord, we repent and turn back to you. We thank you, Lord, that you promise us when we do that we will live. We thank you, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.